Well, let's turn to Revelation chapter 8 today, and we'll review chapter 7 a little. We're in a very, very good place in Revelation to be for Mother's Day, knowing that here the Lord had given the earth a respite from the trials of the tribulation period. And as we read in chapter 7, verse 1, and we'll go ahead and read that again, it's just a little review. That after these things, the things of the first six seals that Jesus opened in really bringing judgment upon the earth, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And so God bringing a respite, a time of rest, a time of blessing really in heaven, because for this short time that there was a reprieve on earth, there was praise in heaven and thanksgiving in heaven going on, as we read last week from verse 12. And let's look at verse 12 of chapter 7 in review. And all of the people of heaven and the angels and the 24 elders and the living creatures were saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And amen just simply means this verse begins with amen and ends with amen. It means so be it, or as my sister told me one time, Mark, it means yes. And that's what they're saying. Blessing to you, Lord, glory and wisdom, and yes, yes, yes. And so with this praise and thanksgiving in heaven and the respite upon earth, something very unusual. In fact, this is the only time in the Bible this happened at this time. And that's found in chapter 8 as we begin new ground now, chapter 8 and verse 1 of Revelation. And it says, and when he, that is Jesus, had opened the last seal on the title deed to the earth, the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. And so silence, a hush, fell on all these billions and billions, probably trillions of people, and angels, and the living creatures and all. Silence for a whole half hour. And as I shared with you last week, part of my family are Quakers, and back east in Pennsylvania, I did attend a service where they do still sit in silence for an hour. And what they're doing is they're waiting upon the Lord. And if someone is moved by the Spirit, then they get up and speak. But if no one's moved by the Spirit, you just wait on the Lord in silence. And so I picture these folks in heaven, all just in this silence in anticipation of what God is going to do next, where his focus will be. What is God thinking? God is just moving his mighty arm at this time. And so all of heaven is in silence before him and in awe and reverence before him. Peter had learned not to say anything. Peter's up there in heaven in silence before the Lord. And all of those that tend to speak out when they're nervous are in silence before God and just in anticipation before what he's going to do. Now, in the next few verses, we will find where God's focus is and where God's heart is as he begins to move. And let's go ahead and read verse 2 now. And it says, And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And so seven angels now come before the Lord. And I'd like to go ahead and say a little bit about angels before we proceed in the focus that God has here. Just to kind of get some personality put to some of the angels. In the Bible, there are two angels mentioned by name. One is Michael, the archangel, which means the chief angel. And then also Gabriel, as we've heard many times about Gabriel, blow your horn type of things happening. Well, now Michael was the archangel, And he is found in Daniel chapter 10. And he was a mighty angel that came to help Gabriel. As Gabriel was facing spiritual demonic powers in a fight over Greece and over Persia, there were demonic beings. And Gabriel had the conflict with them. And the Lord sent Michael to help. And Michael and Gabriel together were able to defeat those demonic forces. At one case, it took them 3 weeks, actually in a real battle there in the heavenlies, before Gabriel was able to come and give his message to Daniel. It was 3 full weeks from the time he began to pray and Gabriel was able to get to him. We also read about Michael in the book of Jude, that when Moses died on the top of Mount Nebo in the Holy Land, there Michael and the devil had a dispute over the body of Moses. Probably the devil wanted to take Moses' body and use that body to influence people, for Moses was so famous and so well revered by the people of God. But all Michael had to do at that point was say, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." And so Michael won that battle also through the Lord. Then we find Michael also in Revelation chapter 12, and we'll be getting there in Revelation, where Michael and his angels, the good angels in heaven, actually go into a fight with the devil, Satan, and his angels. And Michael, as usual, wins the fight. And Satan, there's no more room found for him in heaven. At this time, he has access to the throne of God. And we read this in the book of Job, that when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, Satan came also and accused Job right there before the Lord. Now, at the time that Michael and his angels fight against Satan and his angels, there'll be no more room found for him in heaven. And he will be cast out. And he realizes his time will be short, and he begins to cause major havoc upon the earth. And the scripture says at that point, too, that he is the constant accuser of the brethren. But Michael and his angels have that victory. So we have a mighty, mighty powerful angel in Michael. And then Gabriel. Gabriel, also in the book of Daniel, was the messenger of God. And that's what angel literally means, is messenger. Sent to share with Daniel the things of the future for Israel. And again, Michael and Gabriel together had that great victory. We also find Gabriel in the book of Luke, as he is sent to stand in the holy place in the temple where Zacharias the priest, Zacharias, gone to minister. And Michael the archangel appears at the right hand of the altar of incense there and shares with Zacharias that he's going to have a baby, him and his wife, and that his prayers have been heard, and Elizabeth in her old age, his wife, is going to bear a son, and they're to call his name John. And of course, this was the Annunciation, really, for the birth of John the Baptist. And then, a little later, 6 months later, Gabriel is sent to appear to Mary and tell her that she was to have the Holy Child Jesus, and tell her that she's well-favored and highly favored with God. And so this wonderful messenger, Gabriel, sent. We're told in Hebrews chapter 1, the last verse of that chapter, that actually angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to the heirs of salvation. So every one of us has ministering spirits, angels sent from God to watch over you. That song goes, "Angels watching over me everywhere I go." Guardian angels, and they do constantly behold the face of the Father which is in heaven, sent forth kind of like his hands to take care of you and to minister and to be careful lest you even dash your foot against a stone. I always love Pastor Chuck's testimony about angels and his guardian angel. He was coming up the off-ramp on a free, or an on-ramp. Wouldn't it be good to come up an off-ramp on a freeway? You'd really need a lot of angels for that one. He was coming up the on-ramp to the freeway, and All of a sudden, he just put his pedal to the metal and raced across all the lanes to the fast lane. And he's just shocked with himself that he did that. It's just so unsafe. But just then, a drag racer, or two cars drag racing, came tearing up that on-ramp and would have hit him if he was in the way, going about 100 miles an hour. And so he knew it was an angel that pushed his foot down on that gas, turned that wheel, and put him in the fast lane, thus protecting him from being crashed into. I believe that. And I know that God does send his angels to watch over each one of us. And so with the personality now that we've gained from having some scripture about angels, we see here now seven of these angels, and maybe Gabriel and Michael are two of them, we don't know, stood before God, and they were given these seven trumpets. Now, another angel, verse 3, came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. Now, a censer is a pan in which incense is burned. And pictured about like this, and it's got a lid on it. And it has a wooden handle, of course, because if you had a metal handle, if you're burning something in this censer, that heat would be conducted to your hand and burn your hand. And so you can picture that in your mind. And so this angel had a golden censer, and there was given unto him from the altar of incense much incense, just a lot of incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints. Now, I want you to notice the word all there. This is all the saints, not just the ones that are under the throne that have come through the tribulation period, but all the saints. That would include you and I and all of the Christians that ever lived. The centurion at the cross that said truly this was the Son of God. The Apostle Paul and Peter and John and Mary and Deborah and all of the saints, the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which were before the throne, and the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand as he was holding the censer, as he was given that fire from the altar and the incense burning before the Lord, which is really coming with the prayers of the saints. Now, I'd like to say this, that God's focus is on the prayers of the saints. There was space, or silence, for a space of a half an hour in heaven. And God is getting everyone's attention here. Where is God's focus? Where is God's heart? What moves the eternal being to action? What is closest to his heart after contemplating his focus for a half an hour of total silence among billions and billions and trillions of people and angels? Prayer. That's where God's focus is, with the prayers of the saints. The things that are in your heart to talk to God about, he is listening. And he hushes heaven to let you know that in the Bible. He takes up space in the holy book to talk about a silence and an anticipation and a waiting before he focuses and lets everyone know for eternity where his focus is. And his focus is with your prayers. God is so interested in prayer that he gave his holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the ministry of prayer in heaven. For the Bible tells us in Hebrews 7:25 that he ever lives. Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession for the saints of God. That's his whole purpose and his whole duty at the right hand of the Father, even right now. He ever lives to make intercession for you. How important is prayer? I don't think that we could ever say enough about it. We could ever contemplate enough about how important prayer is. Now, I'd like you to turn over to Revelation 5:8. Little review for us about the throne of God. And we get this message also in Revelation 5, just after the rapture of the church. And there the saints are before the throne, and John is describing what's there at the throne. And it says, and when Jesus had taken the scroll in the hand of the Father, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials or golden bowls full of odors. Now, this word odors here in Revelation 5:8 is the same word that's used for incense in Revelation 7 there that we just read. It's the same Greek word. And what these odors are, which it says, which are the prayers of saints. And so this very incense itself, these odors that come up before the Lord, this sweet savor before the nostrils of God, are the prayers of the saints. Now, in the context of Revelation 7, those prayers would be gathered round how the Lord taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For God is about ready to answer those prayers in Revelation 8. I'm sorry, we were looking at Revelation 8. Revelation 8 and through the rest of Revelation and ushering in His kingdom. Thy kingdom come. But as we see here early in the scriptures, these odors or these incenses are all the prayers of the saints, not just the ones about His kingdom coming. For it talks here about these golden bowls, the incense that the angel is burning, but also these golden bowls full of sweet smells before God, odors or incense, which are the prayers, all the prayers of saints. And so we want to see that as every prayer that's whispered before God from you and others that know Him go up to the Lord are in these bowls that the 24 elders hold and also in the incense that's burned by the angel. Now, I'd like to say this, that these prayers are, as the Apostle Paul describes, gifts given to God, and this is from Philippians 4:18, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. The way that King David puts it in Psalm 141, verse 2, is this way. Let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Let my prayer be before you, Lord, as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice that we see in the Old Testament. Now, this idea of an altar and incense was pictured early for us in the Old Testament. And so we want to gain another insight about prayer by looking at that instruction about the altar and the incense in the Old Testament. So let's turn to Exodus in chapter 30, verse 1. Now, in the book of Hebrews, we're told that the things in heaven were given, pictured for us in the Old Testament in these things that were in the tabernacle, in God's first church building, if you will, the tent of the meeting. It was like a tent. It was a tent. And in that tabernacle, these things that were put there are things that are in heaven. The real altar is in heaven. The real incense is burned in heaven. But given for us as a picture, we get the pictures in the Old Testament to show us what to expect in heaven. And so the Lord told Moses to design these things, and He gave him measurements and everything. And so let's look at chapter 30, verse 1, and this has to do with the altar of incense, which we have to do in Revelation chapter 8. Thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of acacia wood ye shall make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. 4 square shall it be, and 2 cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of that of the same. Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. And so we get this picture of this altar. Now, what's a cubit? A cubit was the length from the elbow to the end of the finger of the king, of whoever was king at that time. And so they have estimated how big a cubit is, and it can be as long as 24 inches, 2 feet, or as little as 15 inches. It depended on the king. But as an average, they've given us 18 inches. So if you just picture an 18-inch span, about like this, and this, 4 squared, and that's the altar of incense. Now, this altar of incense would sit before the curtain or the veil, which behind that veil was the Ark of the Covenant. And let's read about that. Let's go to verse 6. And it says this, "And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the Ark of the Testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning." Now let me describe this to you. If you picture a room 45 feet long, and it had, it was 45 feet long, 30 feet of that was the holy place where the priest would go to minister every day. And in that 30 by 15, it was 15 feet wide room, on this side was the candelabra, or the lampstand, and you've seen them. It's called a menorah, like this, over here on this side. And on the other side was the table of showbread, which we're going to really celebrate today, is the communion table. Jesus Christ represented in the bread of life there. And then up against this curtain that separated the next 15 feet of that 45-foot room, just 15 feet square, in there was the Ark of the Covenant. And it was a box, 4 cubits long, 2 cubits high. And it had a lid on it called the mercy seat, which had 2 angels with their wings reaching toward one another. Inside that Ark of the Covenant was the 10 Commandments, the 2 tables of stone from Mount Sinai, the rod of Aaron that budded in a miracle-type way to show the authority of Aaron as the priest, and then also an omer, or a quart container, of manna that fell from heaven in the wilderness. That was a very holy place called the Holy of Holies, where no one could go but the high priest, and that just once a year. And he had to go in sprinkling blood, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Because the high priest was a sinner, he could not get in there without that. Well, just outside a curtain that separated the holy place, that 30-foot room from the 15-foot room in the holy place, was this altar, 18 inches square, where incense was burned. Now, we already saw that the typology for the incense is really the prayers of the saints. And let's read about this incense burning now in verse 7. And it says, "And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresses the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at the evening, he shall burn incense upon it. A perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations." Now, if you know anything about incense, and those that lived in the 60s might know a little bit about that. I remember my poor wife lived with a sister that loved to burn incense, peppermint, and she would come home and try to go to bed, and there would be incense in the room, and the smell would be there continually, because incense is very potent. And so if you've got the priest coming in every morning to burn incense on the altar of incense, and then every evening to burn incense on the altar at the evening sacrifice, You're going to have this smell of whatever incense it is always in the room. A perpetual, as it says here in the King James translation, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. And so what does this tell us about prayer? The prayers of the saints. That actually we're to pray without ceasing. We're to be instant in prayer. We're to always pray and not faint. And always be coming before the Lord. A perpetual burning of the sweet smell of our gifts before God's altar in prayer. This is God's will and God's heart. And this, of course, is our strength, isn't it? As we're in contact and touch with the living God. It is to be a perpetual incense before Him. You know, I'd like to say two things about this. And number one is the prayers of moms, Mother's Day. Well, I tell you, God hears mother's prayers, doesn't He? And I know that when I came to Jesus in a full, rich way and came to see my grandmother, told my mom, my grandmother, Marvin mentioned this morning Lois and Eunice, and went to my mom and my grandmother to tell them I've accepted Jesus Christ. And I tell you, my grandmother got tears in her eyes. She said, I've been praying for you for 20 years. And I was 20 years old. And so what does that tell me? And of course, I've been in her prayers since I was a bambito, little chickadito, little whippersnapper man. And her prayers have been answered. And you know, the prayers of mom, so important. Mom, never give up. Never give up, mom. You might have a wayward son or daughter, but you know what? Pray. Just keep praying. How many testimonies have you heard? My mom never stopped praying for me. It's wonderful. Pray without ceasing. The perpetual incense. Now, I'd like to say another thing about this, and that is oftentimes folks will come to me as a pastor, and I've been there, and you've been there, and we might have shared this way with one another. Well, Pastor, I've got a big problem, and it's hairy. And I want to know what to do. And as this person will unfold their problem, it is so complex and so unsolvable by human means that I don't know what in the world I'm going to say. My wife always feared the first time as a pastor's wife that she'd be called with a suicide call and what she would say and what she would do. And of course, she's had several since that time. But what do we do and what do you do with huge problems that are just so big that we can't even begin to wonder what we're going to do? Well, the answer to that is prayer. It's always prayer because God knows what to do. And so often, and many of you know that when we have a problem and we take it to Jesus, sometimes the answer is just so simple. Why didn't I think of that? But as we get still before the Lord and wait upon Him, He brings that wisdom. He's the only one that can. The wisdom from above is first pure, and then it's peaceable. It's easy to be entreated. It's full of good fruits and full of mercy. And it's just marvelous the way God is able to solve problems and to do things that we would never have thought possible. And so my answer as a pastor is always, let's pray. Let's pray. It's never the last thing you ought to do. It's the first thing you ought to do. Where is God's focus? On prayer. He took a half an hour of silence in heaven to tell you that. And so He's waiting to hear from you and to answer your prayer and to give you wisdom and help and hope in the time of need. That's what you do first. Try to find out steps later. Finding out the steps from Him. Because if the problem is too complex for you, how in the world do you expect a guy in a purple shirt to tell you what to do? If you can't figure it out, do you think Bozo Bove can? No way, no how. But I can pray with you. The elders can pray with you. We ought to pray with one another. Go straight up to the golden bowls. And God takes much incense to heart and mind, as the angel is given much incense to burn before him, and it's an odor, a sweet smell before him. Now, with that, if you could please keep your finger in Exodus 30 and turn back over to Revelation chapter 8, verse 3. Now it says this angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Now, this word here for censer in the Greek is taken from the word frankincense. The word frankincense. Now, we want to now go back then quickly here, or just turn back to Exodus 30, verse 34, because we want to see that frankincense plays a huge role in the incense that goes up before God. And so we're turning to Exodus chapter 30 and verse 34. And it says this, "The Lord said unto Moses, take unto you sweet spices." Now this is going to be the ingredients for this incense. It's to be burnt in the holy place on the altar of incense. "These sweet spices, stacte, and onycha, and galbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense." Now frankincense was the mixing ingredient. It was the main ingredient. Let's talk about this a little bit, like in the example of baking a cake. Your main ingredient is flour. You put an egg in and you put different things in the flour. But your main ingredient is flour to make bread or a cake or whatever. So this is the idea here. We have these sweet spices, but they are mixed in a very low degree, or it, as it says later here in the scriptures, very small, with the main ingredient, frankincense. And so frankincense being the main thrust of this incense. "Of each shall be of a light weight," of these little spices. "And thou shalt make it a perfume," that beautiful smell before the Lord, "a confection after the art of the apothecary." Now the apothecary was like the pharmacist of that day. He was the one that mixed things together, tempered together, pure and holy. "And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with you, and it shall be unto you most holy." And so this very special concoction of the spices mixed with pure frankincense. And actually, if they tried to use this incense in a personal way, they were to be put to death. That's how holy this was, and how serious this was to the Lord. This wonderful, beautiful, beautifully mixed with frankincense concoction, put together to be a sweet odor before the Lord, representing the prayers of the saints. Now, where else do we see frankincense in the Bible, especially in the New Testament? Well, we see it with the gifts that are brought to Jesus Christ at his birth, don't we? The gold that was brought to Jesus was to represent the holy, godly work that would be done in and through God's Son. He was given the Spirit without measure. "He that has seen me," said Jesus, "has seen the Father." The myrrh was for his burial. Myrrh was always used as a burial spice to represent his death. But the frankincense is that spice of consecration. The frankincense was given to let us know that he would be a sweet savor before the Father. And we are told in the Bible that we are a sweet savor to the Father in Christ. Only in Jesus do we have a sweet smell before God. And only as our prayers are prayed in Jesus' name, as he told us to pray, are our prayers heard in a sweet savor before God. Many of you have a problem with thinking that you're a saint. Maybe you're from a Catholic background and you believe that saints are like Saint Catherine or Saint Francis of Assisi, and that you have to be canonized and have a miracle to your account before you can become a saint. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that every person that's in Jesus is a saint. And every prayer that's prayed in Jesus is holy to the Lord. Holy and blessed, mixed with the frankincense of His sacrifice for us. The frankincense was burned upon the altar of incense. Jesus Christ became the burnt offering for you and I, as well as the sin offering. And He was consumed in the fire of God upon that cross as He gave His all for you. And so you're not an ain't, you're a saint because of Jesus Christ. If you know Him in your heart, in your life, He's going to hear every prayer. When you stop and say, Father, just as you're getting the first part of Father out, God is listening. God is ready. God is willing. And God is able to hear your prayer. It's sweet incense before His throne because of Jesus Christ. And I'd like to give you a scripture on that. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Now, this is telling us that through the milk of the Word, we can taste and see that the Lord is gracious. And it's wonderful that the Lord is gracious, isn't it? This, by grace you've been saved through faith. To whom coming as unto a living stone, He's our rock, disallowed indeed of men, He was crucified, but chosen of God and precious. And then it talks about you. It says in verse 5, you also, as lively stones or living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. That's who you are because of Jesus, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And how are my spiritual sacrifices accepted by God? How are my prayers accepted by God? It tells us right here in verse 5, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. He is the righteous one. He is that sweet smell before God Almighty. And as our prayers are in His name and in faith in His name, it's like the frankincense that's added to the sweet spices of our prayers before the throne of God. And so God listens to your prayers, moms. God listens to your prayers, dads. God listens to every one of our prayers because of faith in Jesus Christ. That's where we stand in Him. And so God is able to say in James 5:16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, and we are righteous in Christ, for God has made to us righteousness, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 30, chapter 1, verse 30, avails much before God. Oh, how prayer changes things. I love this sign on the freeway. Maybe you've seen it as you come driving on the 91 in from out there. There's a big billboard that says, prayer changes things. I'm so glad for whoever paid to put that up, because when I see it, I always need it. You know, I think we always need to hear it, don't we? Driving along, immersed in your problems, your debts, whatever. And you look up, prayer changes things. And you can begin to pray. And you begin to look to God. And as we make our requests known unto Him with thanksgiving, then the peace of God begins to guard our hearts and rule in our hearts. And many times, yes, with the faith of the size of a grain of mustard seed, mountains can be removed. Mountains turn into molehills. And God's answers do flow and become real. Praise the name of the Lord. It's so wonderful and so awesome what God does. Well, to end today, mothers always read stories to kids, and I had many a story read to me when I was little. So moms, the pastor's going to read you a story today from a book called When God Whispers Your Name by Max Lucado. And it has to do with prayer, and that's why I picked it. It's kind of just wrap us up on prayer and give us some more scripture, really, that refers to the power of prayer today. What Max does here, and I kind of like it, he sets a scenario as if there were newspapers in the time that Moses was having to do with the things that he did in the Lord. And a newspaper reporter is now going to interview Moses about the Red Sea and about the defeat of the Amalekites and about how it was done. And so enter the Holy Land Press, which is a reporter from the Holy Land Press. And I'll go ahead and begin reading that to you here. Now, the Holy Land Press comes to Moses and says, "Tell us about your conflict with the Egyptians." Moses, "Oh, the Egyptians, big people, strong fighters, mean as snakes." Holy Land Press, "But you got away." Moses, "Not before they got washed away." Holy Land Press, "You're talking about the Red Sea conflict." Moses, "You're right, that was scary." Holy Land Press, "Tell us what happened." Moses, "Well, the Red Sea was on one side and the Egyptians were on the other side." Holy Land Press, "So you attacked." "Are you kidding? With 500,000 rock stackers?" "No, my people were too afraid. They wanted to go back to Egypt." Holy Land Press, "So you told everyone to retreat." Moses, "Where? Into the water? We didn't have a boat. We didn't have anywhere to go." Holy Land Press, "What did your leaders recommend?" Moses, "I just didn't ask them. There wasn't enough time." Holy Land Press, "Then what did you do?" Moses, "I told the people to stand still." "You mean, with the enemy coming, you told them not to move?" "Yep, I told the people, stand still, and you will see the Lord save you." "Why would you want the people to stand still?" "To get out of God's way." "If you don't know what to do, it's best just to sit tight till he does his thing." Isn't that a good line? "Sit tight until he does his thing." That's odd strategy, don't you think? It is if you are big enough for the battle. But when the battle is bigger than you are, and you want God to take over, it's all you can do. Can we talk about something else? It's your paper. "Soon after your escape, our deliverance," says Moses. "What's the difference?" Moses, "There's a big difference. When you escape, you do it. When you are delivered, someone else does it, and you just follow." "Okay, soon after your deliverance, you battled with the Amalekites. Yeah, the Amalekites." Moses, "Big people, strong fighters, mean as snakes." "But you won. God won." "Okay, God won. But you did the work. You fought the battle. You were on the field." "Wrong." "What? You weren't in the battle?" "Not that one. While the army was fighting, I took my friends Aaron and Hur to the top of the hill, and we did our fighting up there." "With each other? With the darkness? With swords?" "No, in prayer. I just lifted up my hands to God like I did at the Red Sea, only this time I forgot my rod. When I lifted up my hands, we would win, but when I would lower my arms, we would lose. So I got my friends to hold up my arms until the Amalekites were history and we won." "Hold on a second. You think that standing on a hill with your hands in the air made a difference?" "Would have gone, but that's not where the battle was being fought." "Odd, this strategy of yours. You mean if your father was bigger than the fellow beating you up, you wouldn't call his name?" "What?" Moses says, "If some guy has you on the ground pounding on you, and your father's within earshot and tells you to call him anytime you need help, what would you do?" Holy Land Press, "I call my father." Moses, "That's all I do. When the battle is too great, I ask God to take over. I get the father to fight for me." Holy Land Press, "And he comes?" Moses, "See any Jews building pyramids lately?" "Let me see if I've got this straight," says the newspaper man. Once you defeat the enemy by standing still, and another time you win the battle by holding up your hands. Where did you pick this stuff up? Well, if I told you, you wouldn't believe me. Try me. Well, you see, there was this bush on fire. And it spoke to me. Holy Land Press. Maybe you're right. We'll save that one for another day. Hallelujah. Let's pray together and we'll take communion. Father, we do again thank you so much that the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so, Lord, we thank you that we can come to you at any time. And your ear is open. Your ear is not deaf, but you cannot hear. And Father, thank you that you even answer our prayers many times before we ask them. Even ask them, Lord. Oh, Father, give us your peace to guard our hearts. Bless the moms today with a new fervor and conviction to pray and to talk to you about all of those mom problems, Lord. And Father, we pray now that you would bless communion today in a rich, wonderful way, and that we could just commune with you, our living Savior. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's go ahead and have a prayer for the bread. The way we take communion here is that you will hold the bread until we all have it together. So let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you so much, Lord, for this bread. We pray that you would bless this bread and we would be able to go ahead and remember you today through the taking of the bread. Father, we thank you so much for who you are and what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you like to take a communion? In the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And we do this in remembrance of him, in Jesus' name.
Let's pray for the cup. Father, we come before you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for our salvation. Thank you today, Lord, for the mothers. Lord, as husbands, help us to serve our wives. To help them out, the children, and all things, Lord. Thank you, Father, that you give us our wives and mothers. You've given us so much, Lord. And now we'd ask you to strengthen the mothers, the wives, and Lord, the single mothers too, Lord. You would touch them, Lord, as they're having to do both sides. And our children would be obedient, Lord, to both parents, Father. Help us in our daily walk, Father, as we partake, Father, the cup. Give us everything we need, your grace and your mercy, your kindness and your peace, and most of all, your love, your loving kindness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand together. This is the cup of the New Testament, which is the cup of the shedding of his blood for the remission of our sins, meaning being washed away and forgiven. And so we take the cup in faith in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would like prayer for anything today, the prayer room is open for you, and may you just continue to walk in the Lord. God just bless you today with a praise and thanksgiving, like we read this morning in Revelation, just blessing his name. And again, happy Mother's Day to all you mothers. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.